Morning, everyone, and welcome to our meeting of worship and remembrance here this morning. It would be remiss also not to acknowledge that it is Mother's Day, so a very warm and special greeting to those who are mothers, grandmothers, and those, of course, who are aunties as well. Well, Brother Sebastian is going to deliver the words of exhortation, and his theme is the people of the Lord. And we're going to have a reading from Deuteronomy chapter 27. So we look forward then to the words of Sebastian and his theme, becoming the people of the Lord.
After the quiet winter months, spring was here and the pond was bursting with life. Frogs and new tadpoles, buzzing insects, and a plethora of bird life were all active in the waters. Most of the new ducklings seemed to be having the time of their lives, but there was one at the edge of the group looking sad. The other ducklings would tease it because it looked a bit different from them, calling it the ugly duckling, and they wouldn't include it in any of their games. The ugly duckling knew that it stood out from the others, but the teasing still hurt, and being excluded continued to ruin its day. On the edge of the group, it looked out across the pond, and in the distance it spotted the most beautiful creature it had ever seen. The ugly duckling knew then that it didn't want to fit in with the other ducks. He didn't want to be like those rude and thoughtless creatures. No, the duckling wished it could be like that beautiful, graceful bird across the other side of the pond. As time went by, the ugly duckling came to believe that it would never find a sense of belonging. The other ducklings grew, and after a few months, they were looking just like the rest of the adult ducks with their smart brown feathers, only still a little bit smaller. The ugly duckling, on the other hand, although it also grew and became even bigger than the others, it was still a dirty grey colour and not looking like an adult duck at all. The next spring, the ugly duckling kept to itself, having learned not to even try hanging out with the others anymore. But it still felt hurt when all of them, even the new season's ducklings, would avoid talking to or even looking at them. The ugly duckling eventually forgot about its dream of finding a sense of belonging with those lovely white birds that it glimpsed across the far side of the pond, and it became resigned to its sad and lonely life. So it was to its surprise then, during the next spring, when the ugly duckling was then 2 years old, that one of those graceful white birds came over to say hello and invite it to come and swim with the others. "Why are you talking to an ugly duckling like me?" they asked warily, expecting that they'd come across just to tease, but desperately hoping that that somehow wasn't the case. The lovely white swan just laughed and told them to look at their reflection in the water. As the ugly duckling had stopped looking at their reflection long ago, as it had just continued to be a painful reminder of what they were teased so much about. But now, when they looked down, they no longer saw the dirty grey, but pure white feathers. For they weren't an ugly duckling after all. They were, in fact, a beautiful swan. Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. And our theme for this morning, the people of Yahweh, comes from verse 9 of our reading. "This day you have become the people of Yahweh your God." And when I was thinking about that theme and how it relates to us, I realized how perfect the story of the ugly duckling was as a metaphor for this concept. We are just like the ugly duckling. We are ugly as mortal sinners, afflicted with human nature, struggling to do the right thing, bent towards those things that are wrong. But God, who created us in his image and likeness, is working with us now as we grow, so that at Christ's return we can be transformed into the beauty of immortality, perfecting our reflection of God's glory. We may be misunderstood or even shunned and hated by the world around us, because, as Christ says in John 17, we are hated by the world because we aren't of the world. We aren't one of them and we don't fit in. We are looking to Christ and his coming. I would assume that we all know what it's like to feel left out or excluded or unsure of how we fit in. These feelings aren't pleasant. But on the other hand, we have the comfortable experiences with a feeling of belonging or companionship and community. It's natural to want to fit in with those around us, but sometimes it's best to find a good group rather than just assimilate to our immediate environment. As working in education, I see this in school all the time, that the students want to fit in with each other and want to not stand out but belong to the group. But sometimes they need to be encouraged to choose the right group to fit in with. Our reading in Deuteronomy is the words of Moses to the Israelites. They had been brought out of Egypt, out of that place of idolatry where they didn't belong. And they'd spent years wandering in the wilderness with no place of belonging and no home. But now they're close to going into the promised land. And so Moses is reminding them that their ideal identity as a nation is of a nation of the people of God, God's people, Israel. And we too have come here out of the world around us to be God's people, to find our identity in following Christ, joining ourselves to him through our baptism, becoming part of God's family rather than just conforming with this world. And additionally, just as the Israelites were to be a people or a nation for God, we also aren't here as just individual persons of God, but as a collective of God's ecclesia. The nation of Israel was to be God's witnesses on earth, and likewise we are meant to be an example to those around, even to the point that perhaps they too may want to join in the community that they see and become part of the ecclesia of God through Christ. Keep your place in Deuteronomy 27, but let's turn up also 1 Peter chapter 2. When I was exploring the themes that emerge from today's reading, I noticed that 1 Peter 2 works really well as a parallel passage to Deuteronomy 27. Peter also writes about this concept of being the people of God. And in this section, he also uses some similar imagery with stones, sacrifices, priesthood, and a nation, same as what we see in Deuteronomy 27. So we'll read a couple of sections together, starting at verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. And coming to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and precious in the sight of God, you yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. So here Peter is talking about Christ as that living stone, the one that was rejected and put to death by humanity, but risen again to life and immortality by God, as he was chosen and precious in God's sight. And so we are called to be living stones like him, not just a scattering of individual stones, but built together into a spiritual house, following the pattern of our Master Christ. And let's continue in 1 Peter 2. You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In our reading of Deuteronomy 27, there are stones that are to be used in the construction of the memorial, and also stones to be used for an altar of worship, to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings there to God. And Peter is pointing out that the spiritual house of living stones is also to be a priesthood, to offer these spiritual sacrifices to God. Obviously, we don't sacrifice animals in our worship now as they did in the Old Testament. As we know from the book of Hebrews, Christ was sacrificed once for all, so the blood of animals achieves nothing. But Hebrews 13 speaks of a different sort of sacrifice that we should be offering to God. So that's in Hebrews 13, verse 15. A sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And furthermore, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, exhorts us to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living like the living stones, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And so that is to live our lives in service to God, dedicating our hearts, minds, and our strength to him. So we'll keep reading from 1 Peter 2, from where we left off in verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, "Look, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will absolutely not be put to shame. This precious stone, then, is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone over which they stumble, a rock over which they fall. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. To this result they were also appointed." So again, Peter is repeating his point about Christ being the stone that was rejected by mankind. He was a stumbling block to the Jews, but he was chosen and precious, a key piece of God's plan. And so to us as the believers, he is the one whom we are trying to line up our lives against as the cornerstone, which is why we come to remember him each week, to recall our master, to try and follow him and line our lives up with him. Going on then in verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you can proclaim the glorious attributes of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. At one time you were not a people, but now you are called the people of God. At one time you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I find this part to be such a powerful explanation of our theme that we have this morning, of becoming the people of God. We were not a people. We were nobodies. We were strangers, sinners, Gentiles. We were lonely, ugly ducklings. But now we've been redeemed and included by God as part of his holy nation of people. We weren't a people. We weren't part of a nation, but now we've been brought together into this community. We have this sense of belonging as we walk together in light, declaring Christ's glorious character. And the last couple of verses I'll read from this section, verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and temporary residents to keep away from the fleshly desires that wage war against the soul, and make sure your way of life among the Gentiles is good, so that in a case where they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation." This ties into what I was saying earlier, that we don't belong to this world. We don't fit in with them, and that may cause scorn and derision from those around. But Peter is telling us that we're like temporary residents here. We don't need to fit in with the world around us or settle down into the lifestyles of this world. But we're looking ahead to the kingdom of God, where we have our true citizenship. And in doing so, our lives may become examples to those around us, that we may stand out in a good way, that they may see our good works, just as the Israelites were meant to be an example to the peoples around them and to show them of their God. So we'll return now to focus on the details from our reading from Deuteronomy 27 and these same themes that we've seen brought out by Peter. And so in Deuteronomy 27, we'll consider in a little more depth the stones that are mentioned here. These stones were one of the first things that stood out to me among the details of this reading, as Moses gives some very specific instructions regarding these stones. As I mentioned earlier, there are two sets of stones here. There are the stones for the altar, and we are told they are to be uncut stones. No iron tool was to be used on them. And this instruction is not unique. It's typical of the way that they were instructed in other parts of the law to construct these stone altars. And so when thinking about the significance of unshaped stones in the scripture, there are many things that may spring to mind. A couple of them may be recalling the five stones picked up from the brook, one of which was used to fell Goliath, a symbol of salvation, with grace triumphing over the flesh. And it's a symbol of the power of trusting in God to bring the victory, where reliance on human might has failed. So no human hands or human might were to shape these stones, as they were from God. We may also think about the construction of the temple under Solomon, where tools were not to be used to shape the stones on the temple site, pointing forward in a spiritual sense to how we, as living stones, are being prepared in this life so that in the kingdom we will have our place fitting together as a spiritual temple and the work will be complete. Ultimately, however, we should come to the stone that was not shaped by human hands, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar's image, we see a vision of Christ coming, doing away with all the kingdoms of men, this world around us, and establishing an eternal and worldwide godly kingdom. He is the stone that we, as living stones also, are to be patterned after. He was shaped without hands, without human hands. He was sent by God. And so we are to have our characters shaped not into the mould or using the techniques of this world, but being shaped by God's word, allowing God to work with us through our lives for his plan and purpose. Then we have the other set of stones for our reading, which are a little more unusual in the way that they are treated. These other stones, we're told, were to be plastered with plaster. And this word is a very unusual word and is used almost nowhere else in Scripture. Some have suggested that the idea here is to preserve this monument of stones, to cement it as a lasting memorial, just as God's promises are everlasting and the promised reward is eternal. Another possibility, and honestly it could be indicating both of these things, is that the plaster is like a whitewash, a white plaster, to coat these stones in a whiteness, a white colour. And this could bring to mind for us echoes of the white robes given to the saints, those that were white when they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so we are made righteous in the symbol through the covering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might think of the white stone described in Revelation given to those who overcome. The white pebble representing a lack of guilt because we've been completely forgiven. And in Revelation, it's described as having their new name written on it, hinting at the fact that we're being given a new name as we become part of God's family, redeemed through Christ. The other thing that Moses instructed to be done to these particular stones was to write very clearly on them the words of the law. The idea being that these stones would be very visible as a monument, and so people going past would see them, and any who came to have a closer look would be reminded of the commandments that they were to keep, as they would be clearly visible written on the stones. Again, this is similar to how the Israelites were supposed to keep God's law and be a visible example to those around of what godly people are like, and how God looks after those who follow his ways. But we know the people of Israel did not always succeed at this task. And so later God says to Jeremiah that he will make a new covenant with his people. But instead of having his law written on stones, he'll write it on their hearts. In Hebrews, this passage is picked up and quoted in explaining how Christ is the high priest of this new covenant in which we also are included. And so that's found in Hebrews chapter 8. But I'll just read for you now from that prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them. Yes, I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they will be my people." So we, as the people of God, according to the new covenant in Christ's blood, are to have God's law in our hearts. God wants to reach out and touch our hearts, not just our outward actions. And so as we've been redeemed in this new covenant of Christ's blood that we come to remember, come to be the people of God, we must make sure that we are taking God's word into our hearts and allowing it to change and mould our thinking and our attitudes, which is then reflected in our behaviour and seen clearly by those around. So putting all those concepts together with our ideas earlier of the law written clearly on these stones so that it can be seen and read, and the mention in that verse of Jeremiah of being his people, it reminds me of that verse from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Christ at the Last Supper says to his disciples, "I am giving to you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we're told that this is what clearly labels us as Christ's disciples, as God's people. It's this displaying of the godly characteristic of love, plain and visible to all, for all to see. And as the Apostle John states in his epistles, this is not really a new commandment in that sense, because under the law they were also told to love their neighbour, to look out for their brethren, and most importantly, to care for those in need, such as the fatherless, widows, and the stranger. But the bit that was new from Christ was to show this love just as I have loved you. He gave us a new and an ultimate example of this sacrificial love. I've referred previously this morning to Romans chapter 5 And I'll read a couple of verses now, laying out Paul's explanation of this example of love being shown through Christ's sacrifice. So Romans 5, verses 5 to 8. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the proper time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person perhaps some would even be brave enough to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the powerful example of the love that we've been given. The love that we're exhorted to show to one another. And it was through this redemptive work of Christ that we've been given an opportunity to become part of the people of God, to be transformed from ugly, sinful ducklings into being one with Christ and covered with the righteous white covering of our Lord and Master. And so we meet each week to remember what has been done for us, this love that was shown to us, and to be reminded that we need to turn around and show this same character of love to one another. And so in this context of the memorial that we keep, I want to consider one final aspect from our reading. From the very verse that our theme is taken from, that is Deuteronomy 27 verse 9, where Moses speaks to Israel and says, "This day you have become the people of Yahweh your God." And I want to bring our attention to the words "this day" or "today." Moses, in this chapter, is commanding them about what they are to do when they finally cross into the promised land that God is giving to them. We see that spelled out specifically in verse 2. On the day that you cross over the Jordan into the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. But right now, when Moses is speaking to them, they haven't yet reached that promised land. They haven't crossed through the waters of the Jordan. But in verse 9, Moses says that already this day they are God's people. Moses knows that he won't be there when they enter into the land. But he's taking the opportunity to encourage the people. He's getting them ready, preparing them, and setting them on that path so that they can reach that promised land, reminding them now that they are God's people and what they are working towards, what they are walking forwards, looking to. And in the same way for us, Christ knew that he couldn't physically stay on earth with his disciples, waiting with them until the kingdom. So he gave them the instructions of this memorial that we have before us to help keep us focused as both we and he look forward to that longed-for day of his return, that day that he desires to share this feast new once more with us all. That day of the kingdom of God. And so this day, today, we are God's people. Even though the kingdom of God hasn't yet come on earth, but by living as his people now, not citizens fitting in with the world around us, but citizens of that age to come. By living in that way now, we show that we're looking forward to living eternally with him. And so I'll just conclude with a recorded vision of that future day in which God will be with us as his people. And so that vision, of course, is Revelation 21 and verses 1 to 4. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, "Look, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more, nor will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away."